Heavenly Father, we do truly praise Thee and thank Thee that it is still the day of salvation. Father, all through the history of the world it has been possible for men to be saved, and we thank Thee that this is so, that Thou hast provided such a grand, such a wonderful salvation. O Father, we praise Thee that today Thou art drawing men unto Thyself, and even as we are studying Thy Word this day, we pray that through this study there may be those who will be broken in their hearts by Thy Word, and that they might call upon Thee, that they might cry unto Thee for Thy mercy. And, O Father, we praise Thee that those who do call upon Thee will receive the answer from Thee, yes, salvation is possible for all who will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for that precious promise which Christ gave as He declared, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Ah, my, we are so laden with our sins, we admit this when we are unsaved. We are laboring to try to become right with Thee by doing good deeds and by this and by that, and yet we know that none of these things will bring us to Thee. Only when we come unto the Lord Jesus Christ and find our rest in Him can we be saved. And, O Father, we thank Thee for such a wonderful, wonderful salvation. And now, Father, we pray that Thou will bless us as we continue to look at Mark 13 and the awesome events that are going to take place as we get right up against the end of time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been looking at this phrase in Mark 13 where Christ is teaching, as He is talking about the final tribulation period that transitions into Judgment Day itself, He says, "Woe to them that are with child and to them that give suck in those days." We discovered that in all likelihood, during the final tribulation period, no one would become saved for two reasons. The first major reason is that all of the servants of God who were to be sealed on their foreheads, remember this was the language of Revelation 7, all of these servants had been sealed, that is, all who were to be saved will have been saved. The fullness of the Gentiles have come in, if you will, the fullness of the nations. Every last person who is to be saved will have been saved, whether Jew or Gentile. And secondly, the final tribulation period will be a time when the witnesses will be silenced. The true gospel will not be listened to anymore. Those true believers who are trying to share the gospel will find that nobody really cares what they have to say. We're going to see as we go on in Mark 13 that there will be other gospels that are far more exciting and interesting and intriguing that will be holding sway. And those who hold the true gospel will look like deadheads. They will look like they have nothing really to offer at all. And so there will be no one being saved. But if that is the case, then we saw that when babies are born during that period, there is no possibility of salvation for them. And this is a terrible idea, because for the whole history of the world, that potential always did exist. But now that does not exist, and therefore, woe unto those with child and to those that give suck in those days. And of course, this also points right to the Judgment Day itself, because at Judgment Day, the parents who are under damnation will also see their children come under damnation. Oh, yes. Yes, children will come under damnation just like parents. The whole human race is subject to damnation. Remember what Psalm 58 teaches the wicked go astray from their womb, from their mother's womb, speaking lies. And God speaks of us as adders, as poisonous snakes. From the day we are born, we are infected by sin, you see, from the day we are born, and so we deserve to go to hell just because we are of the human race. This is why the urgency of the gospel exists today. As long as the gospel can save people, we want to send it forth with all of its beauty and all of its power, because it is the only way where men and women and children by which they can become saved. But in the final tribulation period, it is too late. And at Judgment Day, it is too late. And then woe to those that are also bringing children into this world and who have little babies and they have to stand for judgment. In either case, both in the final tribulation period or at Judgment Day, it is an awful thing. But then we raise the very intriguing question. God gives blessings to believers. I will be a God to you and your children. If you bring them up in the fear and the nurture of the Lord, in their old age they'll not depart from that. If we take these promises literally and observe them faithfully, we can expect that many of our children will be saved will become saved at some time in their life if we are, as parents, are saved. This is very clearly taught in the Bible. But what about the babies that are born to believing parents during the final tribulation period? Now, as I indicated in our last study, now we have to speculate because God doesn't give us enough information so that we can speak very clearly and very definitely about this. However, as I was indicating in the close of our last study, there were times in the history of the world when God shut the wombs for His own purposes. And so, I believe that in all likelihood, the wombs of believing mothers will be shut during the final tribulation period. The parents who are believers will not bear children during the final tribulation period. I'm not absolutely certain about this. It could be that God will make an exception of children of believers, so they will not come under this idea that no one can be saved. I don't know. I don't know enough from the Scriptures at this time to be emphatic about this or dogmatic about this. But my guess is at this point in time, from what I do know of the Scriptures at present, that in all likelihood the wombs of the believing parents will be shut. No more children will be born to them. And it doesn't mean that they will have to practice birth control. Birth control is never something that is God-ordained. It is God's business to know when a child is to be born to a family or not. Now, this isn't a surprising idea, of course, that God would shut the womb. Just think about this for just a moment. The elect are chosen in Christ from before the foundations of the world. We read this in, for example, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Now, if I was chosen by Christ from before the foundation of the world, then God knew who I was, and He knew who my parents were, and He knew who my grandparents were going to be, and so on, all the way back. And He saw to it that my parents bore me, because otherwise I would not have come into existence. He created an environment where my parents would come into a physical union, and then He blessed that union so that I was conceived in my mother's womb. All of this was required in order that I might become a person, because God intended that I become a person because I am one of God's elect, and every believer can say the same thing. If therefore God in His wonderful programming for this world programs throughout the history of the world every child of God, seeing to it that that child will be born, then certainly when God is through with the need of having any more of the elect, that is, there are no more elect forthcoming, then He will simply shut the wombs. As parents come together in physical union, He will not create a baby within that womb to bring it to conception. That is, if one of the parents is a believer. Only in the lives of the unsaved, where there was no plan of God's election in view, will childbearing go on in the final days, in the final tribulation period. Now, as I've said two or three times, I'm speculating. I'm not absolutely certain of this, but this could be the case. In any case, it does indicate that for those who do bear children during that period, it will be a grievous time. And the chief content of why it is grievous is that those children normally are not, there's no possibility of salvation. Now you may be saying at this point, but wait a minute, the final tribulation period will be a time of great horror anyway, and maybe that's the reason that God is saying this. Well, presently or soon we're going to look more carefully at the character of the final tribulation period. We've already begun to look at it somewhat as we were looking at some of the chapters in Daniel in an earlier study, but we'll look at it more carefully a little later on, and then we'll see once just how much horror we can expect during the final tribulation period insofar as physical bloodletting or physical trauma. But now let's go to the next statement of Mark 13, verse 18. And pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter. Now I must admit again, this is a very difficult phrase. I tried to answer what this verse might mean through the years, and I don't think I've ever given a very good answer. But in preparing for this particular Bible study, as I looked at this more carefully, I did discover something very interesting, and I think perhaps that this is a biblical explanation for what God has in view. The word winter that is used here is not used very frequently in the Bible, only a few times, but the same Greek word that is translated winter in Mark 14, verse 18, and in Matthew 24, where we have the identical phrase, and pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, is the same word, the same Greek word, that is used in Acts 27, verse 20. Acts 27, verse 20. And there it is translated tempest to signify a great storm rather than winter. And when I began to look at verse 20 of Acts 27 very carefully and its context, then I began to see probably what God had in view when He said, pray that your flight be not in winter. In Acts 27, and I'm not going to go into this verse by verse by any means. There's 44 verses, and it would take a long time to do that, and I don't think it's necessary. However, I am going to give you the major outline of Acts 27, just in a few paragraphs. But in the historical context, Acts 27 is the account of the shipwreck of a ship on which Paul, as a prisoner of the gospel, is being taken to by the Roman centurions or the Roman rulers to Rome to stand for trial. They got on the ship along with a lot of other prisoners and along with soldiers. Actually, we read in verse 37 that there were actually 276 people aboard that ship. And that, incidentally, is an interesting number, as I'll point out presently. There were 276 people aboard this ship. And they were going on their way across the Mediterranean Sea, they got into a great storm. And the ship could not be managed at all. And we read that it went on, this storm went on for 14 days, a terrible storm. They first threw out the tackle of the ship, and then they were sure that they were going to be destroyed. And finally, Paul had received in a vision information from God that they would not be destroyed if they would all stay with the ship. But finally, they did see land. And as they began to approach the land in order to try to save themselves, the ship ran aground, and we read that the ship began to break up. And so all of the prisoners and the soldiers and the sailors, they all had to make their way as best they could to land. And when they finally came to land, they discovered that nobody had lost their lives. Now, that is the historical context, and this great storm is spoken of as a tempest in verse 20, and it's the same word that is used, pray that your flight be not in winter, the very same word. If we would go in detail into Acts 27, we would find that this is a historical parable, just like many of the other events we find recorded in the Gospel of Mark. As we went through those, remember the Gospel of Mark, we'd read about the healing of someone. It was a true fact of history that this did happen. But when we came to the third dimension, the deeper spiritual meaning, we found that it was a teaching a wonderful some aspect of the gospel, of the nature of salvation. It was a historical parable. Now, this is also true of the whole chapter of Acts 27. It is a historical parable, and I believe it is a historical parable teaching that concerning the nature of the final tribulation. Now, in verse 9, we read, for example, "And when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them," and so on. Now, the fast was past. Well, what is the fast referred to? In the historical context, it probably referred to some day of fasting, perhaps in connection with the Day of Atonement that was still observed by some of the Jews, even though it had no meaning any longer. It was in the fall of the year. It was really entering into the winter months. That possibly was in view in the historical context. God doesn't tell us, but He does use the word fast. And we know that in the Bible, when we look at Isaiah 58, and you'll remember we looked at this much earlier in the study of the Gospel of Mark. The word, or to fast, is a picture of sending forth the gospel. The fast that God chooses is that we send forth the gospel. But in verse 9 it says, "The fast is now past." That is, the sending forth of the gospel has ended. There is no more gospel to be sent forth. All who are to be saved have become saved. Now, the ship is really a picture of the church. Again and again in the Bible, and we saw this in Mark's gospel as we went through it, and we would see Jesus on board ship with the disciples. We saw that very frequently was a picture of the church or the congregations in which the true believers were found. But you see, the ship is wrecked. It is altogether destroyed. And that is the nature of the church in the final tribulation period. You recall that we saw that not one stone would be left upon another. the commission has been taken away from the church because it has become entirely apostate, and now it has no mandate any longer to send forth the gospel. And so this is pictured to us in Acts 27, that the ship is wrecked. Now, it is wrecked because there is an enormous storm that has come against it, an enormous tempest. And you see, during the final tribulation period, it is the time when the little horn, you recall that? When he comes does the awful things that he does that we read about in Daniel 7 and Daniel 8. It is the time when the man of sin takes his seat in the temple that we read in 2 Thessalonians 2. It is the time when Satan comes with false prophets and pseudo-Christs and signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. It is the time when as never before, Revelation 13 comes to fruition, as the Bible speaks of those who follow Satan, follow the beast, that they are to make an image, and they are to worship the dragon through this image. And it is a massive assault of Satan upon the church, so that he wrecks the church. He destroys the church. And the ship has no haven. As we go, if you would go through Acts 27, there is no harbor for it to find help in. It's out on the open sea, subject to this terrible tempest, and there is no haven. And these winds are seeking to destroy it, and indeed they succeed in destroying it. And that's a picture of the church as it comes into the final tribulation period. There is no haven. God is finished with the church. The corporate body no longer can go to God and say, "Oh God, save us. Oh God, strengthen us. Oh God, keep thy Holy Spirit within us." No, that is not God's plan. There no longer is a haven. And so the church is going to be destroyed. That is, while it will continue looking like a church, and there still will be the choirs singing and the crusades going on, but the true gospel will not be found there. The true gospel, the true believers will have fled from Judea to the mountains. They can no longer trust the pastors and those who are ruling in the congregation, because they have become other gospels. And so, but what about the believers, those who are in that ship, typified by these 276 who are saved? Well, they are the believers. They are the true believers. While this church is destroyed, it is no longer anything they can have any confidence in, as Satan has come against it with other gospels. Nevertheless, no true believer is going to be snared. The true believers are safe. They are altogether safe, as typified by these 276 souls who come safely to shore. I mentioned earlier that the 276 is an interesting number. It actually, not always, of course, in the Bible, but frequently, God gives us an express number because he is teaching some deeper spiritual meaning. And I think the fact that he has recorded for us an exact number here means that there is a deeper spiritual meaning. Now, the number 276 is the number 12 times 23. 12 times 23. I know the number 12 signifies the fullness of those who are in view. We read of the 12 tribes, or we read of the 144,000, that's 12 times 12, or the holy city, the New Jerusalem, 12, which is 12,000 stadia by 12,000 stadia, or by 12,000 stadia. And the wall of Jerusalem is 144 cubits, that's 12 times 12. The 24 elders is 12 plus 12. In all of these statements, God is signifying the fullness of all believers. Well, here we have the number 12 times 23. What does the number 23 signify? Well, that number signifies those who are involved in the tribulation period. The number 23 is intimately associated with the final tribulation period. And we're going to look at that in greater detail when we look at those days will be shortened. Then we will look at it in great detail. Suffice to say that the number 23 is clearly identified with the final tribulation period in in Daniel 8. Remember the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place when we studied that? And remember that we read there that the little horn would bring about the transgression of desolation, and he would trod down the temple and bring down the host. And then the question was raised, how long will this last? And then the answer comes in Daniel 8, 2300 evenings and mornings. And then the temple will be restored to its rightful place. So you see, the number 23 is intimately associated with the final tribulation period. Now, I'm not going to develop that any further at this point, because we're going to get that in greater detail a couple of verses later in Mark 13. But at any rate, this number 12 times 23 in Acts 27 certainly suggests to me that God is speaking here of the final tribulation period, and the fact that the fullness of all the believers in the final tribulation period will be safe. Whatever happens, they will be safe. They will not be snared by Satan. Now, the question is, well, how does all of this now relate to Mark 13, where God declares, and pray that your flight be not in winter? We'll tie these two passages together in our next study. Until then, may the Lord richly bless you.